wondered if we could first turn to the second epistle of Peter and chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And then in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me power, that he's counted me faithful, appointing to ministry him who before was a blasphemer and persecutor and an insolent, overbearing man. But mercy was shown me, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our Lord surpassingly overbounded with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the word and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. But for this reason mercy will show me, that in me the first, Jesus Christ, might display the whole long-suffering for a delineation of those about to believe on him to life eternal. Now to the King of the ages, the incorruptible, invisible, only God, honour and glory to the ages of ages. Amen. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 20 and verse 7, and the first day of the week, we being assembled to break bread, Paul discoursed to them about to depart on the morrow, and he prolonged the discourse till midnight, and there were many lights in the upper room where we were assembled, and a certain youth by name Eutychus, sitting at the window opening, overpowered by deep sleep, while Paul discoursed very much at length, having been overpowered by the sleep, fell from the third story down to the bottom and was taken up dead. But Paul, descending, fell upon him and, enfolding him in his arms, said, "Be not troubled, for his life is in him." And having gone up and having broken the bread and eaten, having long spoken until daybreak, so he went away, and they brought away the boy alive and were no little comforted. And finally, in 1 Kings 10, chapter 10 and verse 1, "And the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon in connection with the name of Jehovah, and came to prove him with enigmas. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels of all spices and gold in very great abundance and precious stones. And she came to Solomon and spoke to him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon explained to her all she spoke of. There was not a thing hidden from the king that he did not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba saw all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the food of his table and the deportment of his servants and the order of the service of his attendants and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up to the house of Jehovah, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine affairs and of thy wisdom. But I gave no credit to the words until I came and mine eyes had seen. And behold, the heart was not told me. In wisdom and prosperity thou exceedest the report that I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants who stand continually before thee, who hear thy wisdom. Blessed be Jehovah thy God, who delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because Jehovah loves Israel forever. Therefore did he make thee king, to do judgment and justice.' And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and spices in very great abundance, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as those which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the fleet also of Hiram, which carried gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir sandalwood in very great abundance and precious stones. And the king made of the sandalwood a balustrade for the house of Jehovah, and for the king's house, and harps and lutes of the singers. There came no such sandalwood, nor was there seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatever she asked, besides what he gave her of the bounty of King Solomon. And she turned and went to her homeland, she and her servants." I desire with the Lord's help to say a few words about growth as a Christian. I trust we all desire to grow. It's a normal thing for a Christian to want to grow. And some people might say that, "Well, I'm saved and that's sufficient." But the Bible is written to us to encourage us, trusted in the Lord, that we might grow. I speak not of salvation. We can't add to our salvation. The Lord's work is complete. There's nothing we can add to that in any way at all. We're absolutely secure for time and eternity as having trusted in him and his precious work. But I speak about growth. And let's think about what the scripture says. The Lord, when he spoke about the parable of sower, talked about growth. There was growth. Plants grew up. And we think about others in the scripture. Paul spoke much about growth, growing up to him in all things. And we'll find that much of the epistles is written that we might grow as Christians. They're written to Christians, that they might be established, they might know more. When Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he said, I've not shrunk from announcing the whole counsel of God to you. They were so they could grow, they could appreciate more. When I speak of growth, I don't mean that you just know more of the Bible. There are people in the Western Isles who used to be able to memorise vast tracts of scripture and repeat it. It's a good thing to know your Bible, but that's not really what I speak of. I wish to speak of the growth that comes that Peter talks to, growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That you might just reflect, what can I say about Jesus now that I couldn't say a year ago, or 2 years ago, or whenever? How has he become more precious to me? How do I experience in life things at his hand that mean I can speak with certainty about how he is as a saviour, a friend, and a wonderful intercessor for us? So Peter says, grow in grace. And Peter was someone who grew. And you can see that in the scripture. He started out by, he didn't know very much at all. He was called from his boat. And you see through the Gospels that you find that sometimes Peter said things that were wrong and they weren't really in keeping with the Lord's teaching or what the Lord was explaining. At one point, Peter was so wrong. The Lord had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. That he was speaking what was entirely wrong. But when you read this epistle, you see the words of a father coming out. The words of someone who loved the Lord Jesus and had grown in his appreciation. And as he looked back at the wonderful things he was privileged to see. He was privileged to see Jesus in his glory. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Look back, and that wonderful moment had grown in his mind and stayed with him for 30 years. So what can you say? What can I say about the Lord Jesus Christ? And grace is a vast thought. I seek to just say a few words tonight about three aspects of growth. One we'll come on to is about humility. Humility as a Christian. That as you realise what a terrible, shocking sinner you are, you realise how much God has loved you and how much how far he's reached, and your appreciation grows. And then I seek to just say a few words about love and affection and compassion, being tender-hearted towards others, to grow in our feelings towards those around us, that we might show the love of Jesus to others. And the last scripture about the Queen of Sheba might be very familiar, but it's someone who thought that she'd heard about Solomon and she found that he was actually greater and more wonderful than she'd ever been led to believe. And so her appreciation was greater. Maybe your appreciation of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, where he is, his glory and his person, it might grow. And you might find the harvest not being told you, that you might be able to express your appreciation of him to others. To him first, and then to others. But it's an important thing that you grow. And I trust that you'll be exercised to just think about it and think, what can I say about the Lord Jesus and what he means to me? What aspect of my life is there growth? Because if not, the verse before speaks about falling away. And it's there as a warning in Scripture, a warning that if I'm not growing, I'm not sort of stagnant, I might be in danger of falling away. But this is an encouragement. These are the last words in Scripture of the Apostle Peter, and they're words, I think, that come down the centuries to us today. So I speak, turn first of all to the Epistle to Timothy. And, you know, we can have, I suppose, various thoughts about the Apostle Paul. We can think, what a marvellous preacher he must have been. It would have been wonderful to listen to him. What marvellous expositions he had of God's thoughts towards men and women. What wonderful revelation he had. What how wonderful it must have been to see the Lord in the glory. Paul never lost an impression about what he was before. He speaks here about what he was like before. It is not to glory in us as sinners, but rather to, as you appreciate more of the holiness of God, you realise what an enormous sinner you are. You know, we look in the world around us and we see people that do grotesque things and we say, oh, they're shocking. And then you realise what's in your own heart. And you realise, you look at the perfection of Jesus and you realise that if I'm to grow as a Christian, I also need to grow in humility. Peter says at the end of his first epistle, he says, and all of you bind on humility towards one another, for God sets himself against the proud, but to the humble gives grace. You can't synthesize humility. You can't put it on and pretend to be humble. You can, as a believer, realize how holy God is and how worthless you are. And, you know, recently we've been reading the book of Exodus together. And the book of Exodus is wonderful, and there's part of it which is a wonderful account and a wonderful story. And then it goes on to the details of the tabernacle system. And you think, why is God telling me all this detail? Why is it so important? Why am I given all the very great detail? Is it just about the importance of how the thing was, the tabernacle was to be set out and transported and so on? No, I think it's to impress, and it impressed on me, the holiness of God. The holiness by which the way that people had to approach, it sets, gives you an impression about God's holiness. And as you think about that, you think about God's holiness makes me realise how great a sinner I am, how awful sin must be in his sight that so much had to be set out. It makes you value the work of Jesus more. It makes you realise quite how much God loves you, that he's reached out so far. And that will cause your soul to grow. Because as I realise I grow in my appreciation of God's love, it will make me fill out my place here as a Christian, that I might be able to lift my eyes towards heaven and worship the God and honour the God that has loved me so much and sent his son for me. And Paul says, he says to before, this is what he was like. He was a shocking man, as Saul. He was a blasphemer and persecutor. Blasphemer, someone who dishonoured God's name. He was someone, he compelled people to blaspheme. He took people who were as Saul, he took Christians, and he compelled them to blaspheme. Someone who dishonoured God's name. He was doing it, he thought, with all the right intentions. But he was on the wrong lines completely. And he was an insolent, overbearing man. His relationships with other men and women were entirely wrong. His relationship with God was wrong. His relationship with men and women was wrong as well. Everything was wrong. And he then goes on to say that he was... Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. What a shocking man Saul was before the Lord Jesus found him. And he doesn't forget it. You find in the scripture, there's the account of his conversion, and then there are five other accounts of his conversion, two, three altogether in the Acts, the one that we're told about, and then his accounts of them twice afterwards, and then in the epistles. He alludes to his conversion three times in the epistles, and this is one of them. Says what he was like before, and as he thought about it, it turns out that his desire is to honour God and glorify his name. And I just question, have I thought about, how will I think about my sins? Not to glory in them, not to be ground down in misery, but to realise how holy God is and how far short I fall. Not a day can go past in my life when I don't sin, I don't think. You know, I might not do anything wrong, but anyone in this room could say, well, you've done something wrong, or you've said something wrong. But my thought's right. You know, I believe that as a Christian grows, that the desire is that they might grow more like the Saviour. They might grow more like Jesus. That they might be given the help not to sin. And they might be given the help to show his grace and kindness to others. And then they might be able to be more sensitive about sin. I think once when you're saved, when you're first saved, you're just glad of relief that you're not facing God's judgment. At least I was, as a young child. I was saved, I was so relieved that I wasn't going to face God's wrath. And then as you go along, there are things that you did that you thought were okay. And then you realise that actually the Bible tells you they're not alright. They're not just what you do, they're what you think. And as you grow as a believer, you realise what is due to God. And God wants us to live our lives honouring him, that we might be a testimony in the world. And the world's culture is pervasive. You know, it's every day. People, the world laughs at sin. It makes a joke of it. So that we might think it isn't quite so bad. And I would desire that I shouldn't laugh with the world. That I should see sin for what it is. It's offensive to God. And as I realise that God has rescued me from that, as the Apostle Paul was rescued, he wanted to tell others, faithful is the word, he reaches out, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous, he came to save sinners. And I'm one of them. Praise be his name, he saved me. He saved so many in this room. How wonderful that is. And then he goes on to say, now to the King of ages, the incorruptible, invisible, only God, honour and glory to the ages of ages. Amen. Isn't it wonderful that in speaking first, in just a few verses, he goes from what he was like to glorifying God. And I trust that as you think about his sins, and I think about them, how might you think about them? Well, sometimes in the gospel. I've often wondered, you know, sometimes, you know, as a young man, I once after preaching, there were four people there, and they all known the Lord for 50 odd years, and I thought, what am I doing? I'm a young man. They know far more about the Bible. But you know what? We need to be reminded of what the Lord Jesus has done. That the sufferings of the cross, you could never exhaust them. Don't think you can exhaust the sufferings of the cross. They're beyond me to understand, they're beyond you. The sufferings that Jesus went through because of his love, his infinite love to each one of us. And then I might think in the Lord's Supper, come together to remember the Lord. And it might strike home to me as it has done. Look at the loaf and look at the cup. Why has the Lord done that? Well, why has he set those things on? To help me to remember. And to remember what he's done and the cost of it. And to remember his wonderful love. And to remember what he's done, but then to be wonderfully liberated to see him where he now is. And I might read the word. The word will tell me about what God's standard is. I'm not talking about the commandments, although those are unchanging. I look in the New Testament and I might find that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and James and John write and tell us about what is expected of a believer. And I might feel challenged by that and think, well, I'm unworthy, but the Lord speaks to us not to grind us down and not to make us feel miserable, but to lift us up and to set us on our way and to be exercised, we might simply say, to serve him and honour him now. And the answer and the outcome of this is that we glorify God. I do think that, you know, Christians down the centuries and even in my life, that if believers had been more concerned about growing in humility, growing, binding it on, thinking about their own unworthiness, they'd have been preserved from much error and much harm. There's always a tendency to start thinking something of yourself and get consumed with yourself. Think about the Lord Jesus in Philippians. It speaks of someone who emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. Not some reputation, not a small reputation, no reputation. Think about that. Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the one Hebrews tells us by whom also he made the worlds, made himself of no reputation. Maybe be encouraged in this, because God will honour it as we seek to think about how much, how far he's reached. We'll give us a greater appreciation of his love, and we'll grow, because we'll, as we appreciate his love more, we'll want to serve him more, and we'll want to honour him more. Maybe be encouraged in that. And then I turn to Acts. And this is an interesting scripture. Scripture's interesting. It's a very interesting scripture. So they were gathered together. I just encourage us all that when we ask ourselves, why do we do things? Why do we break bread the first day of the week? You find it in the Word. It's always important to find, be sure about what you do, why you do it, and find it in the Word. There might be things that are custom and practice. Important to find them in the Word, so you're founded, so you know why you do what you do. They were gathered together and Paul spoke. Now I don't know whether you've wondered, like I've wondered, why was no one worried about Eutychus? Third floor of a building, perched on the window ledge. I would encourage us all to be concerned about the young. You know, the world's a very, very dangerous place. And there's violence and all those things. But there's what's attractive. You know, Eutychus was there in a position, actually, of quite great danger. He was half in, as it were, and half out. And I don't speak to those who are young lightly. When I was young, I remember a brother speaking from this and being quite offended that he spoke about those who are young. And I thought, why are you having a go at those who are young? But as I get older, I realise the dangers are so great. Dangers of social media. You know, the ability to communicate with others has blessings. You can speak to people in other parts of the world. You can communicate with your family and other Christians. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? But like most inventions of man, these things also can be used for great evil. And that's just an example where you can be drawn into things in a world of self-occupation and the world of what other people are doing and waste out hours of your life. And it might not be whether you're young. I mean, he was a youth, but he was someone who was, he was there, but actually struck me as quite dangerous. Sitting in a window, three floors up. I'd encourage you, especially if you're young, to be wholehearted about your Christianity. Don't be half measures. Don't have one sort of dabble in the world and socialise with your friend and then sort of tidy yourself up for a Sunday. It won't do, dear friend. You'll be caught out. You'll find that you'll be tested and found wanting. Commit yourself to the Lord's things. Commit yourself wholeheartedly. The Lord will honour it. He'll bless it. He'll reward you in yourself. He'll give you joy that you will not find in the world. The world has got pleasures. The scripture says the temporary pleasures of sin. We're not saying they're not pleasures, but they're temporary. And they'll leave a bad taste in your mouth. Eutychus was there, and I'm not saying Eutychus was the wrong person, I think, but there he was in a window opening, three floors up. And he became overpowered by sleep and he fell out. Imagine their distress. And the Apostle Paul, he descended. He wasn't there in all his dignity. Oh, we've got the Apostle Paul here. He descended. He was marked by compassion. Or some scriptures speak about it as tender-heartedness. You will find in John's writings, Paul's writings, Peter's writings, this sort of compassion and love for others. And it's something that you can grow in. And it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how young you are, you can grow in affection for others, because it's a feature of the Lord Jesus. The Lord was marked by compassion. He was moved with compassion. He felt for the whole crowd, he felt for the individual. And he acted on it. It's not enough to just feel sorry about a situation. He acted on it. The Lord acted on it. He didn't feel sorry for the crowd. He made sure they were fed. He didn't feel sorry for the leper. He healed him. Now, we can't do the things that Jesus did, but we can act. We can't say, oh, isn't it sad? Someone's fallen into trouble. Acted on it. Paul descended. And Paul, a man that was given wonderful gifts by God, acted in the way the Saviour acted. I'd just encourage us to act in that way, to grow in our feelings for others, our compassion, our affection, our love for others. The wonderful feature of a Christian, to think beyond themselves in a selfish world, to think of others. And Paul enfolded him. How affectionate that was. He didn't have some pronouncement or wonderful words. He enfolded him. He says, be not troubled. His life is in him. It's a great thing, you know, to look for life. Look for life. Don't glory in the failure of others, but look for life. A Christian looks for life. Wonderful thing it says about Jesus, it's smoking flax, shall he not quench. Even the smallest amount of smoke, there's some heat. There's some love for the Lord there. He won't quench it. A bruised reed, shall he not break? You think of the bruised reed. Probably a reference to an instrument like a lute. It's bruised, it will make an uncertain noise. Bruised reed, shall not break. No, throw it away. But restore it to life and vitality. He said, be not troubled, for his life is in him. And having gone up, broken bread and eaten and long spoken, he went away. There was a moment. There was a moment to serve the Lord then. And, you know, I find this difficult. I'm sure others find it difficult. Well, you get a situation. How should you act? Maybe it'll be misconstrued. What should I do? Seek the Lord's help. Have the desire. If you have the desire, you might stumble a few times, but you'll soon learn. And you'd be helped to be a blessing to others. It's a feature of growing in grace. It's one of the graces of Jesus, that he was marked by grace. He was marked by tender-heartedness. He was marked by compassion. He was marked by, I might simply say, action. And the Bible tells us they brought away the boy alive and were no little comforted. Imagine the feeling of that boy's parents. I speak as a father. Imagine their feelings. I can say that I have seen others act in this way. I've experienced others acting this way towards me. And it's a wonderful blessing. It's a wonderful thing to feel the warmth of the love of Jesus as expressed through others. So let us encourage each other to act in this way. And it doesn't matter how old you are. An elderly sister did a great encouragement to me recently. Great age. Oh, she can't get down and fold someone, but she can in her heart, in an approach to God. I'll just encourage us to be marked by growth in our feelings towards others. And not be hard. The world is a hard place, an unfeeling place. People get discarded, people don't care, people get so used to death and destruction, they get careless about the lives. Each life that's lost in the world in disasters or something is precious in the sight of God. God gave life. Let us care about the Lord's people and have a desire to bring in life and encouragement, that we might grow, that we might sustain what is here for him. And then let us always rejoice when they were brought away the boy alive. How wonderful that is, that God's work comes back to be seen and we can rejoice in it. Let us not forget to be thankful when we see life amongst us and life amongst the Lord's people. Something to be wonderfully thankful for and not take for granted. Finally, I just want to say just a few words about the Queen of Sheba. So many writers will tell you that the Queen of Sheba, now the Lord says she came from the ends of the earth. She came an incredible distance. You know, to the people that the Lord spoke to, it must justify an incomprehensible distance that she came to see Solomon. Some writers think, you know, you can read that maybe she came from Yemen, 1,200 miles, 1,400 miles. What a tremendous distance. You know, I've been a number of times to the Middle East on business. I don't like hot weather. I get outside and it's like, you walk 100 yards and you're all glad to get it back into air-conditioned space. Queen of Sheba had over 1,000 miles to see Solomon. She's heard about him. And she wanted to find out. And not only that, but she brought this enormous amount of gifts with her. You know, I looked up, I didn't know, you know, how much is a talent? You can get familiar with these measures and not really understand them. It speaks of, you know, it's over 4 tons of gold. Imagine taking that over 1,000 miles. Camels through the hot, dusty desert. How much she must have longed. She was a queen. It can't just have been to see his glory. She went because she heard of his wisdom. And she'd heard about him. And she desired to find out for herself. My question for us is, we've heard about the Lord Jesus. We hear wonderful things about him. How much do I or you desire to find out more about him for ourselves? What are we prepared to do to find out more? She was prepared to make this amazing journey. And then when she got there, she had questions. The Bible here says enigma. She had difficult questions. I suppose we've all got difficult questions. The things that we'd like the Lord to explain to us because we don't understand. We don't understand what we pass through. We don't know why. And we wonder why. I suppose every Christian has many times in their life said, why? Why? Some answers, I'm sure, wait till heaven. You're not going to get an answer now. We see a little picture, a little part of a big puzzle. But she came with questions. And she spoke to him of all that was in her heart. That's a good thing as a Christian, to tell the Lord everything that's in your heart. Not hold anything back at all. If there's something you're holding back, maybe you've got a bad conscience about it. Tell the Lord everything. She told the Lord everything. Not a thing hidden from the king that he did not explain to her. You might not understand our circumstance, but the Lord, it's a wonderful relief to just cast it before the Lord and know that he hears and that his wisdom is infinite. And then what happened was, what she saw was so beyond what she was expecting. You know, this scripture here that says there was no more spirit in her. Sometimes it's seen in a scripture, some rendering said, left her breathless. It was just so extraordinary. It was beyond anything she'd imagined. She'd come all that way. She was not in the least disappointed. It was wonderful and marvellous what she saw. It's a wonderful thing as a Christian. You heard about Jesus. You've heard others speak about his glory, and you've found out something for yourself. Something that's your own. Some impression about him. Some impression about his glory. Lots of hymns express that, individuals' experiences. It's a wonderful thing. She saw everything, that not just the magnificence of it, but how happy everyone was. How they knew their setting. There's nothing disorderly in the Lord's things, you know. It's a wonderful thing. It's wisdom. Half was not told me. She'd heard a story, it had come all the way. Glory of Solomon's house had spread all that way. But after she made the journey, it was even better. I wonder about you and me. I wonder if we can say that we found the Lord in a new way, even in the past year, that we've discovered things about him which we knew were doctrine because they're in the Bible, but we found them deep down in our heart, they're true. and they're wonderful. And despite circumstance or whatever, we've proved the Lord in a new way. I can say that for myself in a small way, that I can say that the Lord, in circumstance, you prove the faithfulness of his love. It's unchanging. We spoke about Joseph earlier, and there are many in the scripture who can, you look at them and you think, isn't it wonderful the impression they had? It's open to us as well. So in the end, she gave what she had. It's a wonderful thing to, we don't not ask to give gold or silver or spices or anything, but we can give the Lord the affection of our heart. We can seek to serve him and honour him. And that's more valuable than anything else, is to want in the time that's left to us. You know, I long sometimes for the coming of the Lord. I long to see his face. I long to see him exalted in a world that rejects him. I long to see the, like Peter, the kingdom wherein dwells righteousness. To see the disorder of the world in which we live and the effects of Satan that are so manifest. I long to see that dealt with. Above all, I long to see his face. The one who's loved me, the one who I can't really see today. The scripture tells us we see through a dim window obscurely. And we can say we know what that's like in this Deptford meeting room. There's obscure glass. You can make out some things behind it, but you can't make out the detail of it. The brilliance of the glory to come is going to be wonderful. But as we wait that time, the question is, do we find that actually he gave her of the bounty? Does the Lord satisfy our hearts? Are we growing? Are we growing in our appreciation? Are we growing in our love for him? Our desire to serve him and serve his people and be a blessing to those who don't know him? I just thought, in a simple way, in a few words tonight, to just bring it before us, that we might grow in grace. Grace is a wonderful aspects of God. Wonderful thing that God's grace is unmerited favour that shines upon us, that it might shine out through us. And that as we grow in our knowledge of the Saviour, and I don't mean knowing about Jesus. Lots of people know about him, can tell you lots of facts and information, but know him for yourself. As you grow in your appreciation, you'll find that he not only satisfies your heart, but your desire is to honour him more. And that's to God's glory. Well, may you be encouraged. May we all be encouraged for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.